Thank you, worship team. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We left this verse off last week, and we're going to address this theme this morning. Remember the context. The context is that Jesus has been showing the connection between the Father and himself. Just look back with me at verse 7 of chapter 14, where Jesus said, "If you had known me, you'd have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Jesus was sent by the Father to do the Father's work, not his own work. He spoke often that he came to demonstrate all that the Father wanted him to do. He didn't speak on his own authority, he spoke on the Father's authority. And he was sent for that very, very purpose. And so as Jesus has said right here, there's a connection between the Father and me. So as we come to verse 12, we're going to see that there is a connection between him and us. We are going to participate in his work. He's left us here to do that. He left 11 men in that room. Judas had left. And in time, it'll eventually come down to you and me. Let's trace that this morning. As we do that, I want to deal with the theme of evaluation. Because as we look at verse 12, it's talking about the work of the Lord. How should we evaluate the work of the Lord in a church? Churches have, unfortunately, many times borrowed the gimmicks and the strategies from the business world to evaluate what they do. Now, in a business world, many of you have been in business, are in business, you know, what's the bottom line in business? Money. Money's the bottom line, profit. And so if you have a lot of money at the end of the year, your business is done well, and you evaluate things based on that. Churches should never be evaluated on the money. Churches should be evaluated on the people. You spend your money for people. You spend your money for ministry. Yesterday we had a fall festival. We will evaluate that ministry to determine whether we're going to do it again next year. We expended a lot of time and a lot of money to perform that ministry. The bottom line is not the money. The bottom line is the people and the ministry. And so we'll evaluate that. We are always to be thinking about what we have done and how can we do it better? What did we do that wasn't done well? And how can we improve that? As you're in John chapter 14, hold your finger there and jump over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the ultimate evaluation that we as Christians will face. It's referred to by Bible scholars as the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat of Christ, because it's not a judgment for our sin, it's a judgment based upon our work. It's a rewards judgment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Paul said, "Each one's work will become clear." So everything that you and I have done for Christ will one day be revealed before him. The day will declare it. The translators capitalized the word day. In the original language, it's not capitalized. There's no distinguishing, but the translators made an interpretation here that there's a particular day, as I referred to before, the Bema Seat of Christ, when we see Jesus, because there'll be a testing of our work, notice, by fire. And there will be a result for God's glory, a reward, or there will be nothing to show for it. Now, don't be thinking that the people, their works are burned as though by fire, that they end up then going to hell. Nobody goes to heaven, stands before the Lord, has their works evaluated, and then God says, "Okay, you're out of here." That's not how it works. You're saved, but yet you have nothing to show for your life. That would be miserable. You're still in heaven, but you have nothing to show of works. God created us to do good works. Now, don't be confused. We've tried to make this very, very clear. Salvation is not a work, it's a gift. But once you've received that gift, you demonstrate the reality of your faith by good works, the works of the fruit of your salvation, not the root. And those works will be done to the glory of God or for the glory of yourself or others. Those will be the works that will burn. The works that are done for the glory of God will be for his glory. So verse 12, back in John 14, is a very, very critical verse related to the work that Christ has left us to do. Let's step back. He's in the upper room. This is the night before he will be crucified for your sin and mine. He's meeting with his disciples, and there are many important things that he's going to teach them. But this morning, I want us to focus on the work that he has left us to do. And there's a principle here that if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write this principle down. It's a very important principle. What we do flows out of who we are. God will not bless what we do until first he blesses who we are. We have to always be evaluating where we are. Am I surrendered? Am I living in obedience? Is there any unconfessed sin that I haven't dealt with? Am I following the Lord and living by the power of his Spirit? Or am I trying to do this work on my own? Let's go to verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. That's where we have to start. We have to start there. Am I among those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Am I among those who believe? To believe is to have faith. Now, there are many who say, yeah, I believe that there was a Jesus. There was a man named Jesus who lived on this planet. He did a lot of good work, and he ended up dying on a cross. But I believe that there was a man who did that. It's amazing to me that, polls in America claim that lots of people believe in Jesus. But if you look at the problems in our land, there's not a lot of demonstration of that faith in good works. In fact, there's a lot of demonstration of that faith in evil works, in some bad, bad things. I don't know if you know this, but we are involved in a spiritual battle. I'm going to show a quote up here, a quote from this past week. Our United States Attorney General, William Barr, was speaking at Notre Dame. And he made a statement, and some of you have heard it, some of you read it. And I hope that this doesn't come as a shock to some of you, or that some of you don't get offended. But it really doesn't matter whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, because they're both bad. They both do bad things. Okay, we're in church, you need to confess that. No matter which party you're, or Libertarian, or Yahoo party, or whatever party you want to be a part of, none of them are perfect. None of them are perfect. And there is a spiritual warfare, and this is what William Barr said. This is not decay. This is organized destruction. Secular forces and their allies have marshaled all the forces of mass communication, popular culture, the entertainment industry, and academia. Hey, young people, if you don't go to a Christian college, and it might even happen in some Christian colleges, but if you don't go to a Christian college, you go to a secular university, they are going to undercut your faith. They're going to tell you Jesus was a liar, the Bible isn't true, and Christianity is false. That's what they're going to tell you. They have bought into this. It is an unremitting assault on religion and traditional values. That's the battle, folks. It's not Republican, Democrat, or some political party. They're all bad. They all do wrong things. It's a spiritual warfare, and in the church, we understand that. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual entities that are out there. It's a war for people's soul. And Christ has left us here. Notice verse 12. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Don't answer this out loud, but if you don't believe in Christ, believe in him today. Because if you don't, your soul will burn forever in hell. Believing in Christ, notice the preposition, it is so important. It's not a one-time faith. Yes, there was a time we didn't believe and then we believe. There must be an initial decision to trust Christ. But after you have made that initial decision to trust in Christ, you must progress in that faith. You must grow in that faith. The faith that I have today isn't even close to the faith I had when I was 16 years old. And if I live till 86, God willing, it'll be even greater. That was the age my dad was when he passed. But my grandmother made it to 97, so maybe I've got her genes. Progress in your faith. The point is you begin somewhere and you move on. It perseveres. It doesn't depart. It doesn't leave the faith. It stays with it. And Jesus talks about that in John 15. We'll get there. And it produces something. That's the text of verse 12. It demonstrates something. It shows something. Now, before we move on to the rest of the verse, let me just hang out right here. I say to you who believe in me, if you've never believed in him, you can't move on with us. You have to just stay right there. And I need to ask you, why haven't you believed in him? What are you waiting for? Don't wait for your aunt or your uncle or your mother or your father, or your sister, or your brother. The old gospel, so, you know, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the, it's me. I need you, Lord. I call upon you. Say like Martha, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have believed, then you can move on to the next phrase. Notice what it is. The works that I do, he will do also. What were the works that Jesus did? Let's think about John's gospel for a moment as we've studied this. What were the works? Here they are. He turned water into Eden-like wine, the best ever. He healed an official's son. He healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, which started all the animosity against him. What day did he do that on? The Sabbath day. He fed 5,000 men, not even counting the women and children. He walked on water. He healed this guy who was born blind, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Back to the first slide. Those were the works. Why did he do those works? Was he just a magician? He had a traveling magic show? He just wanted to be, you know, unlike, it was the Sabbath day, so it's like our Sunday. He fed people like Chick-fil-A can't on Sunday. You know, that's why he did that, because Chick-fil-A was closed, right? Why did he do those things? Just to feed people, make their stomachs full? Everything he did to prove who he was, to direct people back to his message. So that was the work that he did. And so the question in the text, notice, is greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. How is it possible that we can do greater works than Christ? How is that possible? Let's go back to that list. I mean, you know, where are we going too far? Slow down. I'm getting excited here. Have you ever turned water into wine? Raise your hand. Have you ever healed, fed, just had a little lunch, you fed the whole neighborhood with your one pizza? Anybody pull that one off? How about walk on water? Anybody do that by their pool or in the ocean? The people who think that based on this verse, they can do greater works, like do more than Jesus did, are not understanding the verse. Because Jesus isn't saying here that because I raised the dead, you're going to be able to raise the dead. That's not what he's saying. The greater works that Jesus did are greater in extent, not greater in kind. Greater refers to the scope and quantity, not quality. I want you to see this with me. Come with me to the book of Acts. Let's just go to the book of Acts and follow what Jesus is talking about here. This idea of doing greater works. We'll start in chapter 1. Now, real quick with me, how many are in the upper room with him? Let's take out our notepad and we're going to get our calculator going, right? How many are in the upper room with him? 11. Number 12, he left, right? Number 12 left. So here we are in Acts chapter 1. And in verse 15, it says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And if you read on, you'll know they added to the 12th guy who left, Judas, they added Matthias. So you started off with 11, you've made 12, and now you've got 120. Jump over with me to chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So you started with 11, made 12, made 120, now you've got 3,000. You keeping us in your calculator? You got this adding up? Come with me to chapter 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men, Luke only tells us the number of the men, came to be about 5,000. You got your calculator working? So you have 11, you add 1, that's 12, you got 120, you got 3,000, now you got 5,000, just men. Come with me to chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples, Luke has just lost his mind. He doesn't have a calculator anymore. He can't give us a number. He says it's just multiplied. It's beyond what I can count. The church in Jerusalem, by the time you get to Acts 6, is probably numbering over 10,000. How many people did Jesus reach? He didn't reach 10,000. How many people did Jesus heal? You know, Jesus could have come to this earth and healed all diseases. He didn't do that, did he? He left disease. Disease is a part of the curse. He's not removing that until we get to the kingdom, amen? It's going to stay here with us. It's a part of that Adam and Eve curse. You work in your garden, you're going to have weeds. It all goes back to the curse. Jesus didn't heal all those diseases. How far did Jesus travel in his life? He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, visited Jerusalem every year. You count it up, you know, if he had one of those things on it that kept the meters and miles of how long he walked. You know, he really never traveled all that far from his house. He never went really far. I've got a number here. He traveled a few hundred miles on this earth. That was really it that he traveled. If you calculated it, maybe it makes it way into the thousands. But here's the question. Is ministry something we do for God? Or is ministry something God does through us? Hope you know the answer. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Back to John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said, most assuredly, a truly, truly, a verily, verily, for the old King James folks, I say to you, he or she who believes in me, you got to start there. You got to have your faith in Christ that he died for your sin. And you know what? When you think about the greatest work Jesus did, what was the greatest work Jesus did? He died on the cross for your sin and mine. That was the greatest work. And when you look at this verse and he says, if you believe in me, you'll do greater works than I did. We'll reach more people than he reached. The disciples went on to be the apostles who spread the gospel throughout Asia. We don't buy the Book of Mormon that Jesus came to the Americas. The message of the gospel didn't come to the Americas until the Puritans, who escaped religious persecution and wanted to worship according to the dictates of their hearts. That's why America was founded, folks. Because people wanted to worship God. Now God's been thrown out of the picture. You wonder why sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers as a nation. Because we've told him, get lost as a nation. But the greater work, yesterday we had the privilege of having Child Evangelism Fellowship here bring the good news of the gospel to the boys and girls who were a part of our day of the Fall Festival. And there were 30-some little boys and girls who got to hear the greater work of Christ. The greatest work of Christ. That because of our sin, we are separated from a holy God and will spend eternity apart from him. But Jesus came to bring us back to God. To create the union back with the Father through his death, we could have eternal life, salvation. The greatest work. It is truly the greatest work. And when you and I share Christ with someone and they believe in Jesus, they are participating in the greatest work. And we who follow him, it's not our work, It's His work. And so we need to evaluate what we're doing. Christ has left us to do something. We have the potential of reaching more people than He ever reached. Did you realize that? I have a new radio channel on my XM radio, and I'm really grateful to have it. It's the Billy Graham channel. I get in my car any time of day, wherever I'm going, I get to listen to Billy Graham messages. It's unbelievable how many places He went to preach the gospel. He went to preach the gospel in a lot more places than Jesus did. That's the greater work. You understand that? We have the potential of reaching more people today with the gospel than Jesus ever did. How well are we doing? That's the evaluation. Now notice what Jesus said at the end of the verse. We've broken it up. I say to you, he who believes, and some of you are still there because you haven't sure whether you're to believe it or not. You're just hanging out there and stay there until the Spirit of God quickens your faith and you believe. Don't run out of here without believing because you'll be lost. But once we believe, the works that I do, Jesus said, he or she will do, and greater works than these, more works in scope and extent will we do, notice, because I go to my Father. When Jesus goes to the Father, he dispenses the power of the Holy Spirit. And you shall be witnesses to me, he said in Acts 1, verse 8. Where? Just in your little tiny town? No. All the way to the whole world. That's the greater work. Because he goes to the Father now has sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will work through you and me to do the work that Christ has left us to do. So let's evaluate that. How are we doing? As I was studying this out, I found something really, really interesting. I tried to find this book. It's a really, really difficult book to find. It's Young's Bible History. Young Folks Bible History by Charlotte M. Young. She wrote this in 1899. Were any of you around in 1899? Okay, none of us were around in 1899. But she wrote this book, and this book did so much to reveal who God was that in 1899, the Church of Scientology put it on their banned list. Today, Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes, Lindsay Lohan, and John Travolta don't like this book because this book blows holes in their belief system. The Church of Scientology is the doctrine of the devil, as all other cults are. It's not the truth of God in Jesus Christ. And early on in 1899, this was the work of God multiplying to change the minds of boys and girls and get them to know the Bible. And the Scientologists said, this is off limits. Let's get rid of this book. And it's a really tough book even to find today because they are really powerful. So the work of the Lord will go on until Christ returns for his church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Don't misunderstand that illustration. Gates don't march. Unless they're being carried by Samson, that's another message. But gates stand still. And what happens to those gates? The church storms those gates, breaks them down, and takes all the people that are behind those gates, where you and I once were, and pulls us out so that we are no longer captive to Satan and our sin, but we are now children of God through faith in Christ. And there are many, many more who need to be brought out of that kingdom into the kingdom of Christ. And that work will go on. So what do? We pray. We are a praying church. We pray. We pray that God would work in people's lives. We pray for miracles. We pray for healing. We pray for God's demonstration of his power. And we witness. And we share the good news. Why? Because Christ has left us with this challenge to be involved in extending his work. He only reached so many. He only traveled so far, but we can reach even more and travel even further. He's left us to do that. We must keep ourselves ready to be used of God as he sees fit. We are not, let me get this clear, ministry is not something we do for God. Ministry is something God does through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us, oh, by your grace you've saved us, and by your marvelous grace you allow us to serve you. Oh God, you could have put the gospel in the clouds. Every morning people could wake up in different nations and see in the clouds, in their own language, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You chose to not do that. You chose to give this message to people. Incompetent, weak, sometimes messed up people. People who are often battling their own sin. People who have great flaws. And you recorded how you've used them. And some of those people are just like us. They're weak. They're frail. They're timid. They're shy. And God, you used them. Your Spirit came upon them, and in great power they preached, and people believed. People turned to Christ. People followed you. Lord, you've allowed us here at Whiting Bible Church to see your hand, to see your work. You've blessed us to be a part of that, and we want to be a part of it more. We want to see it extend even greater, as you said it would. But we need to be humbled and yielded and given over and surrendered to your Spirit to work through us. Father, I pray for maybe that one who's still back at the first part of the verse and they haven't yet believed. They need to believe. We can't make them believe. We can't convince them to believe. Only your Spirit can show them their sin and show them Jesus and that he died. And that you don't want them, Lord, to suffer forever in eternity because they reject Christ. So I pray you'll draw them to yourself. But Father, for those of us who have believed, oh, the work. It's a greater work. It's the greatest work. And you've let us be a part of it. We're humbled by that. You could have used angels, but you've chosen to use us. Lord, help us to be what we need to be so you can work through us to do what you want to do. And, oh, Lord, keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Please stand with me.